Lord Jesus, we just love you this night, Lord. And we do lean on you, Lord. And we trust in you all together, Lord. You're great, Lord. There's no one like you. We praise you for your faithfulness, Lord, in answering prayer. Give thanks unto you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the cross, for your healing virtue, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. We praise you, Lord, that you are in control of this world. We pray for the families represented here, Lord, for those that are out of the ark of safety, that you will bring them, Lord, into the blood of the covenant. Save our unsaved loved ones, we pray. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we may please God by our conduct, by what we do, Lord. Help us this night, Lord. We lean wholly on you, Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can teach and bring Jesus, and we know that, Lord. So we glorify your precious name, and in your name, Jesus, we pray, and thank you for the answer. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. John 17. Here we go. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I want to start with verse 2. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that is, over all human beings, Jesus has authority over all human beings, not just the church, but all people, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So there we have the concept of election or of the church. Now this concept was very strong in America at one time, and it was kind of run into the ground by preachers who taught election to the point that people just felt they couldn't just get saved if they wanted to. And Harriet Beecher Stowe, that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, tells about how she sat in her dad's church. Her father was a minister, her husband was a minister, her brother was a minister, Henry Ward Beecher. And she wanted to be saved so badly, but her dad, Lyman Beecher, who was called the last of the great Puritan ministers, preached election and predestination so hard that he said you couldn't get saved unless you had a feeling. And she sat there for years waiting for that feeling. And finally one day it came, and she knew that God had given her the tears of repentance and that she was a member of the elect. And then we, with the stress on missions, we had a great swing away from that idea to the idea really stressing the whosoever will part. So, and the idea of election and predestination became almost something, you know, naughty that you shouldn't say because of the abuse of extremism. However, the Bible plainly teaches election. And you can see it here in the second verse. He doesn't say, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that whoever believes in me should be saved. He says that he should give eternal life, that is, Christ should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And it means just that. And we've been away from that for so many years that it sounds strange. But we need to come into balance. You see, you can't get anywhere by saying, well, this, I believe in what Paul said about being saved by faith, justified by faith, but I don't believe what James said about being justified by works. See, James says, you see how that by works a man is justified. Because of our immaturity in spiritual things, we seize on one or the other and say, therefore, the other is impossible. But as we grow in the understanding of the Lord, we see that they both are true simultaneously, and though they appear to be inconsistent, they are not inconsistent at all. They just operate on a higher plane than our puny brains can grasp. And so the idea is absolutely true. The two ideas are both equally true, that God has now not predestined people to be saved. See, the Bible doesn't teach that. He predestines people to be in the elect, which is a difference. God is willing that all should be saved. And at the same time, whosoever will may drink of the waters of life freely. They're, both ideas are absolutely true. And it is true that we're justified by faith and also justified by works. So we get nowhere by seizing part of the Bible and saying, well, that must be right and that is wrong. It's all true. Praise the Lord. The Bible is the mind of Christ, and even though we don't always understand it, doesn't mean that it isn't true. It's always better to say the Bible is right, I just don't understand it, than to say, well, that James must have been had this reason for writing that, or sometimes people do, to second-guess the writer. The writers were inspired by the Holy Ghost, and God knows what's in the Bible, and what's in there is what He wants in there. Praise the Lord. So it's best to take it full bore. Even if it doesn't agree with your doctrine, take it full bore, and if it upsets you, put it into neutral. Just say, well, Lord, I don't understand this, and it isn't particularly helpful, but if it's in your word, I believe it, just leave it, and you deal with it as you will, and you'll get further, and you'll be at perfect peace. You won't be called upon to say, this is of the devil, or anything of the kind, as people do when they don't understand God. They say, it must be the devil, because I don't understand it, which is not really rational, is it? All right, now, we're speaking from a very simple model, and for those in the tape land, we are putting on the board a fairly large rectangle, and within that rectangle, a smaller rectangle, somewhat like the configuration of the tabernacle building within the gate within the fence, the linen fence, just a rectangle within a rectangle. And we'll title the inner rectangle the church, or the elect, or the body of Christ, or the wife of the Lamb, as you will. And the outer rectangle, those within that, we'll call the nations of the saved, to use a term from Revelation 21. Now, all persons who are within the outer rectangle are saved, including the members of the church. Those who are outside of the small rectangle in the middle, but are within the larger rectangle, are saved, but not in the church. Now, in the 2,000-year period of time, since Christ rose from the dead to the present, to be saved and to be in the church are synonymous. Now, we find that in Acts chapter 2. We're not sawing apart the people of the Lord. In our day, it means the two are synonymous. We find in Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there we find the church, being a member of the church and being saved, are synonymous. Now, basically, what saves us? The blood. The blood. We are, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, what brings us into the church? The Holy Spirit, see. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. See, we're baptized in water into what, do you know? Into the death and resurrection of Jesus, Romans chapter 6. But we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. So, I'm not saying that those who do not talk in tongues are not in the church. Not at all. I am not one that believes that whatsoever. I don't think that you can be born again without the Spirit of God. There's gradations of the amount of the Spirit of God that we have. So I don't separate that. I'm not making a case at all for that. What I'm saying is that the word Christ means anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus' last name like Thompson or Jones. It means Jesus who is anointed by God. Christ is a title. And so when you are anointed by the Holy Spirit, you are anointed into the body of Christ, of those who are anointed. Now, some are saying today there's a difference between the church and the body of Christ. That's not at all true. Hold John 17. We're talking now about John 17 because Jesus here is not praying for the world. He's praying for the elect. The elect. And we're talking tonight about God's elect. What it means to be elect. We're elect to be in the church. Okay? Alright, so hold John 17 and Colossians, the Ephesians, isn't it? The first chapter. Alright. Verse 22. This will be on the tape, so you don't have to worry if you don't get it all. Ephesians 1:22, and has put all things under his feet. Now that his is Jesus. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now we have people saying today that the church is not the body of Christ. How can they say that? How can they say that? The Holy Spirit through Paul says the church which is his body. So this instrument here, the church, is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. You see, right away, well, I don't know if I can say this, if you understand what I mean. Now, be careful, because people get tripped up on this. I'm not saying that to be in the church is one thing and to be saved is another. I'm not saying that, because it gets people confused, and they say, oh, now we have something else. Now, who are you in the church, or are you just saved? I'm saved in the church. Please, bear with me till you get the whole picture. As soon as we begin talking about the body of Christ, we are not talking merely about being saved. You grasping what I'm saying? Being saved means that you will not be destroyed in the day of wrath. That's what it means to be saved. It means literally to be saved. Saved from wrath. We're saved from wrath. Amen? We're becoming analytical. We're not destroying doctrine or any tradition or anything. We're becoming analytical to talk about precisely what God means because it's important. I tell you, the church in America is becoming apostate because we don't have a true vision. And see, without a vision, the people what? Perish, see? And we've got a vision that what God's purpose in us is to save us, meaning that when we'll die, we'll go to heaven. And that's not what it's all about. See, and it's because of that concept linked with the pre-tribulation rapture that the church has become very, very carnal. Because that's not the purpose of God, is to save us and take us to heaven. The purpose of God is what? To build what? That's right, sister, that's right, that's right. Keep all you got and just let your horizon go out. That's right, all the things that you've been taught are correct. That's right. The purpose of God is what? What is God doing? He's building a church. See, that's more than being saved. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying the church isn't saved. Do you see what I'm trying to say? To be saved and go to heaven is like the thief on the cross. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Nothing has been built there. Nothing has been conformed to the image of Christ. There's been no race run there. There's been no attaining to the resurrection or pressing to the mark. The person was saved. Saved. You threw out the lifeline. The man got it. You dragged him out of the waters. Is that right? Get the concept of saved. Don't you see what I mean? No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about something against it. We're talking about the eternal purpose of God in Christ, which is to build a church. Do you see what I'm saying? So the practical demands upon you are vastly more demanding. See, they're vastly more consuming. If your purpose in accepting Jesus were so that when you die physically, you will go up in heaven, as I say, to enjoy the view and eat cherry pie, then your main business in life is not to lose your ticket. Don't you see? It's so to have it ready so that when you breathe your last, you'll die and go to heaven. That's your goal. And whatever you can do in this world and get away with without losing your ticket is all to your advantage. You might as well have all this in heaven too. Is that right? You see what I'm saying? But if the goal of God is to build something, then you have an altogether different premise upon which your life is built. That means that every day is not merely a waiting to die. Every day God is doing something in your life to build you into something which He's going to use. Now, on a small measure, and the ages to come on a vastly greater measure. In fact, God is going to use you forever, according to Revelation 22, and verse 5, His servant shall see His face, and they shall reign forever and ever. So you see, God is building something here. He wants to build something in your life, and it isn't, will not be built in you unless you give your life to it. See? It isn't a case of I'll be good because the Lord deserves it. It's I will do what the Lord says, because when He saved me to build me into something which is related to Himself and something that is holy and pure and in His image. It doesn't lose any of the old concepts. It subsumes them all. It embraces them all, it contains them all, but it is vastly greater and vastly more demanding, because to be a true Christian is a full-time business. It's not something that you do on Tuesday night and Sunday. It is a different way of life. It is a different viewpoint. Everything is different. To be a saint is a full-time calling. Now, if you're a saint, you have no other calling. He said, but God has called me to be a doctor. No, He hasn't called you to be a doctor. No, He hasn't called you to be anything except a saint. I say, does that mean I quit my job or my profession? No. Now you have to listen to me. You'll miss what I'm saying and run out and say, Brother Thompson said I couldn't be a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief. I'm not saying that. You can be whatever God leads you to be. But the point is, that's not your calling. If you are called to be a saint, you only have one calling. I know it's a shocker, but it's true. Consider, what was Abraham's calling? Father of many nations. But his work on earth, he was the greatest cattle rancher that ever lived next to God Almighty. Was Abraham. He was a rancher. Was Abraham called to be a rancher? No, because we know, what do we care about is cows. What we care about the fact is the sea. All right, how about Peter? Was he called to be a fisherman? Do we care about whether Peter caught mackerel or halibut or cod or goldfish? What do we care? We care about Peter's knowledge of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus called to make tables and chairs for the people in Nazareth? Good thing for us that he didn't take it too serious. Do we care about the Apostle Paul's tents? We don't care if they were square around or shaped like a wigwam. All we care about is the calling of God. And it is true of every saint of God. It does not matter what you do in this earth. That's transitory. It perishes with the using. When the Holy Spirit gave gifts, he never said, or use the economy of the Middle East, he never said to one is given the gift of picking lemons, and another one is the gift of picking walnuts, and to another one is given the gift of herding sheep. He didn't say, you brother in the church, you're called to herd goats. That's what we have people saying today. God called me to be a doctor. God called me to be this and that. No, if you're a, Paul never wrote an epistle in the Bible where anybody was called to be anything but a saint. And if you are called to be a saint, the member of this elect, this church, brother, sister, that is your reason for existence. And it is a full-time calling. It is a total calling. And if it doesn't consume you, you're not in the place where God wants you. If your mind is distracted, now I'm not saying you cannot work. I'm not talking about quitting your secular job. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just trying to point you toward the fact that that's not your calling. That may. Do you know why we work with our hands? To have to give to him that needeth. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not our American culture. We work with our hands to have to give to him that needeth. That's what the Bible says. Right? We're trying to mix Christianity with our cultural stress on professionalism. It's antichrist. It's a botchment. Life here isn't that important. The only thing that's important is the Messianic covenant. That's all that's important. And if you get into it, your life will be touched with eternity. And if not, you'll be just another flower. You'll rise and fall. All flesh is grass. And the flower thereof, and the glory thereof is a flower of the field. That's all you'll be is grass. You'll be a fair show for a season. You'll die like a dandelion. But when you become called of God, when you're called to be a saint, a holy one, and are called into the church, the body of Christ, the Messiah, that is your calling in life. You have no other calling. And the more you tend to it, the richer you will reap. And the less you tend to it, the more you will regret throughout eternity that you gave so much attention to the tinsel and glass of this present passing age. Get a feeling for eternity. Whoever touches Christ or the things of Christ becomes eternal. Whether you break perfume on his head or preach the word or what you do. If you're like Demas and you love this present world, you'll become an example of what not to do. But if you obey Jesus Christ and live in the anointing, you will pass like Noah and all the others. You become an eternal witness of God. Once you become a witness of God, you automatically become eternal. A witness of God is always eternal. That's why Noah is still witnessing to us today. And you have an opportunity to be touched with eternity, to be touched with that which is not in the cycle of nature, but has eternal life. See? Revelation 17:2, as thou hast given him, thou hast given him authority over all flesh. See? That he should give eternal life. That's what it means to be a member of the church. And as we said, the church is his body, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And then in chapter 5, we find that the church is the wife of the Lamb. Some are saying today that the body of Christ and the bride of Christ are different things. Wow! Ephesians 5. Listen to this. There's nothing like using the Bible. All right.
Now what I'm saying is that we just show that the church is the body of Christ, and I'm telling you now that the body of Christ is the wife of Christ, wife of the Lamb, really. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of His body. Ephesians 5:30. Of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, from what I've said, would you say that the church and the body and the wife are the same thing? Indeed they are, and the sons of God and the brothers of Christ. Now, the name that is used most often is saint, Christian isn't used much. And another word that's used a great deal is elect. You can also use body of Christ, wife of the Lamb, or bride of the Lamb, sons of God, brothers of Jesus, whatever you want to, man, child, etc., and so on. What it's talking about is God's elect. Praise the Lord. And the practical import, we're teaching from John 17, the practical import is this. It is not enough to be saved and go to heaven. That's not what the New Testament stresses. I don't think you'll find the expression go to heaven in the New Testament. You certainly won't in the Old. That's not what Christianity is about. What Christianity is about, primarily, is the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, when it's finished, will be a church or an elect planted in the earth ruling all the kingdoms of the earth. That is the kingdom of God. That is what the prophets teach. And the purpose of the 2,000 years of the church age is to do what? To build a church. Who builds the church? God left it up to us to build a church, right? Who builds the church? Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the reason that it's in the shape that it's in is because we don't let the Lord do it. What we're really trying to do in many cases is we're trying to go out and do what the church will do in the ages to come. We're trying to go out and either save people or bring justice to the nations. And whereas the concentration of the New Testament epistles is upon the perfecting of the church. See, it's all talking about how we should behave. There's no stress in there to go out and do anything to anybody. What it's talking about is how to live. Think of it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What they're about is how to live. Now, the best model that God has given us is Israel in the wilderness. Now, you say, well, we can't apply that to the church, all right? Take a glance at Hebrews chapter 3. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit compares us to Israel. And if you think of us as Israel in the wilderness, you have a mighty good picture. All right. So we find verse 16 of Hebrews 3. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, speaking of Canaan, but to them that believe not, of the Jews in the wilderness? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. By the way, and then it goes on, of course, continuing, let us therefore fear. See, he's comparing us to the Jews in the wilderness that God had saved out of Egypt, but then they perished because of unbelief. They were saved out of Egypt, but were saved to do what? To enter into the land of promise. And what is the land of promise according to the Bible? See, that's one thing that's going awry in our theology is we have the wrong goal. We have the wrong land of promise. Huh? What does the Bible teach as the land of promise of the Christian? Oh, dear Jesus. You know, some of us have been saved for years and years. Years and years and years. And somebody says, what's the goal of the Christian life? I don't know. You know, I don't like to think about such things. I've got enough problems today, man. You know, I've got problems. People have got problems. You hear people's problems. Lord, what am I preaching? You know, people have got bad problems. They don't need to hear about stuff way out, great abstractions. But that's my ministry. So the Lord cheers me on, and others with different ministries will have to help the people pray about what kind of shoes to buy or another more. And I don't want to belittle these things, because if you're having a domestic hassle, boy, that's the biggest thing in the world. You don't have time to think about the church and the nation of the Savior or anything else. And so I don't want to decry these ministries, because they're very, very important. But every ministry is not a ministry as to how to beat your way through the brush. There are some that have a vision of the Lord. See, there's all these different ministries. And my particular ministry happens to be goal. It was in the secular realm on goals and education, and it still is. This is just naturally the way the Lord leads me. And I love to deal with people in education about goals, because they didn't know what their goals were. Education went through a great flap on that a few years ago, you know, about finally decided they had no goals. And then now we're coming into it with the church. We don't know what our goals are. I'm pressing on toward what? I don't know. Right? And if you take people running a race, see, I'm going to run, man, and boy, they get on their sneakers and off they go. And finally, you know, pretty soon your pain, you know, and your mouth is dry and say, where's the finish line? Finish line? I don't know anything about a finish line. I was told to run. I don't know where I'm running, but I'm running, man, I'm running. You know, pretty soon you begin to think, there's no finish line? There's no goal? You know what'll happen? You'll start jogging. You'll quit running and start jogging. And after a while, in the middle of the day, you'll sit down and have a Coke and say, you know, I better think about this for a while. That's our problem. We don't know what the goal is. And if our goal, of course, is to die and go to heaven to enjoy the view and eat cherry pie, then, as I said, the best thing to do is wait and don't lose your ticket. The only answer, if you get into confusion, what do? You go back to the Bible. You go back to the Bible. And you say, well, what does the Bible say is the goal? Anybody know? Did you say that? To reign with the Lord forever? Okay. Who and where? Just a minute. And it starts this one fellow here. Where? Maybe you have been there and you don't know it. All right, we're going to reign over whom? Well, name one time. Okay. All right, at that time we'll be on the earth reigning over whom? All right, what would you say about those people who are here? How would you characterize them? We'll be reigning over unsaved people? What scripture do you have? You're a stranger here. You may misunderstand me. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Yeah, I'm not trying to... this is just a teaching technique that I'm using. You see, you will... obviously, you know your Bible... and you think along this line, and then the next question is, where does it say in the Bible will reign over the unsaved?
Well, that means that it doesn't say that in the Bible. I don't think people left out in the great tribulation.
Right.
Christ comes back to the earth.
Right.
On this earth for 1,000 years, there will be people that went through the tribulation and weren't destroyed.
Right.
And they didn't die through the tribulation. And they'll be, we will be not in spiritual bodies.
Right.
They will be here.
Right.
In a normal body.
Right.
But they will know no sin because James, Satan will be bound.
Right. Right. Well, I'll take a hold on one thing. They will know no sin because it's a rule with a rod of iron. But go ahead. I'm with you 100% on the other. Right. Right. Satan and his followers go into the lake of fire. Well, yeah, I use the term lake of fire. All right, I won't, that's close enough. All right, what about after that? All right, now the brother has said exactly what I've been teaching for the last 6 years. The only place in which I would differ from him is I would say those nations were saved in the sense of not being destroyed. And I think you would agree with that, obviously. That's just terminology. They're saved enough that if these people are ruling over them, they're not ruling over them in hell, so they're ruling over them on the earth. All right, it just depends on what we mean by salvation at that time. And I would agree with you on that. That's right. All right, now what the brother says is that for 1,000 years we shall rule on the earth with Jesus. All right, now where do we rule after that? All right, but where will we be at that time? Well, the Bible says that the holy city is coming down upon a great and high mountain of the new earth. Okay. So I'm submitting to you that we reign on the new earth. That's right. We reign on the new earth over saved peoples on the new earth. Because it says the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. Right. I'm agreeing with you. Right. I'm agreeing with you. All right. So the brother knows his Bible. All right. That's exactly what I'm teaching here. That God is preparing a kingdom of priests and rulers whose business it is to rule the nations of people whom God sees fit to save. That is what the Bible teaches. That is the kingdom of God. You see? And so the purpose in God calling you and me, the purpose of the 2,000 years of the church age has been to prepare these rulers. You see? And that's why Revelation says, to him that overcometh will I grant to rule the nations. This is what God is doing. So if, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, in the last verse in Acts chapter 2, if salvation and being a member of the church are the same, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you're saved, and if you have the Holy Spirit and have been anointed into the body of Christ, then you have been anointed into this company of kings and priests. Praise the Lord. And you are being trained to rule. Now our brother said, and rightly so, that we will be on this earth during the millennium, ruling over nations. Now, can you imagine what God will have to do with us to prepare us to be able to do this? You see? So, the practical import of what we're teaching is very simple, that today we're saved, but we're also in the church, the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. We are God's elect, and therefore our view toward life is not that we're waiting to die and go to heaven. We are in a training experience which requires everything that is within us 24 hours of every day, because the Lord is dealing with us about two things. One, many things, wisdom and compassion and love and a whole bunch of other things. But two things on the negative side. One, we must gain the victory over sin. Because the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I grant to rule the nations. Obviously, if we cannot conquer today, we're not going to be able to reign. Is that Bible? See, if we're not faithful in the little, we'll not be faithful in the great. To him who conquers will I grant to rule the nation. So you see, you really have two different things going in Christianity at the same time and right now virtually synonymous. One thing is the aspect of being accepted of God in the sense of being saved and not being destroyed. That's salvation. But that was done by Jesus upon the cross and only requires that we repent of our sins, are baptized in water, profess the name of Jesus, accept him as Lord and Savior, and receive the blood by faith. That's all that's required of us to be saved, to be received of God. And so if the intent of the present age was salvation alone, then that would be enough. Now that's the vision that most people have. And that's why you'll see a bumper sticker that says such unscriptural things as, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. What it should say is Christians have not been delivered, but have just been forgiven. That would lead a person's mind on to begin to think, well, maybe Jesus has power to deliver us. Because what it's preaching on the bumper sticker is, it doesn't matter really what you do, because God has forgiven you, you shine by an imputed righteousness, and the whole thing is a house of cards. The whole thing is a house of cards, as the Amplified Version says in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, where it says, thy righteousness shall shine. It says, thy imputed righteousness. To fortify this notion that there's nothing real in us. It's all a legal transaction in which righteousness is imputed. And so it is in salvation. God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, and he says, saved. But that's not our goal. That's not our goal. That's not our land of promise. See? What is our land of promise? Well, we are co-heirs with Jesus. Is that right? All right, then what is Jesus' inheritance? Then we'll know what ours is. Second Psalm. You say, man, I never heard anybody preach out of John 17 like that. I mean, go all over the Bible. Well, can't say that anymore because it happened in July of 1982. Alright, now, if you want to know what we're co-heirs of, you've got to find out what the number one heir has inherited. Then you'll see what our goal is. Psalms 2. Alright, now, this is before Jesus was born, before he became a man, before he became incarnate. He was the Word with the Father. And this is what the Father said to the Word in Psalms 2. Verse 7. Now this is the Father speaking. This is the Word speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's the Father, has said unto me, the Word, the Logos, thou art my Son. Praise the Lord. How wonderful. See the transaction between the Father and the Son? The Father said to the Logos, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Isn't that something? What day? What day? That's right. Three times he was declared to be the Son of God. Born of the Virgin, baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is my beloved Son, and when he was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power. We also become the sons of God in that same way. We have to be born of a woman. We have to be baptized with the Spirit and raised from the dead. Redemption of our body. This day. So you see, Jesus, in this sense, something definitely happened to him when he was born of a woman. He passed from being the Logos to being the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Thou art my Son. This day, ask of me, the Father says to Jesus, ask of me. He's asking the Son to pray. How many know that the prayers that you get answered the bestest are the ones that God asks you to pray? Did you ever have God lead you to pray a prayer? That's why I get outraged and get apoplexy and begin to shriek until the steam comes out of my ears when I hear people talking about the faith message. Because while there is good in it, and while it does many times excite people onto new spiritual horizons, eventually, if we're not careful, man ends up in the saddle. And we begin to get the idea, whatever I want, I can have. That's not God. That's not God. Whatever I want, I can have. The Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and that was the faith which works by obedience. God spoke, and then they believed, and then it came to pass. They didn't decide what they wanted and had, quote, faith, end quote, and forced the hand of God. There's a difference there. Praise the Lord. And the best prayers you'll ever have are the prayers that God burdens you to pray. Hallelujah. Prayer, the real prayer that God has for you. And you begin to flow in that prayer. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And then it's answered. Then you use faith. When God begins to speak with you, the faith enters into that wonderful flowing of God's Spirit. How much better that is than to walk around in the flesh and say, I want this and I want that, and I've got faith in Jesus' name. That's dry. That's dry desert. Where the water is where God invites you to pray. Ask of me. And he gives you a vision of what to pray for. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations. That's your land of promise. That's your inheritance. You're co-heirs with Jesus of people. That's what God has called you for, is to inherit people. And that's why God has to break down the sin in us so that we won't be vulnerable to deception. And also, he must break our hearts and break our self-will and self-love so there's room for other people and so that Christ can show forth in us, because basically it's his inheritance. Praise the Lord. To be a member of the church is the highest calling in the universe. The promises to the overcomer are the normal Christian life. That's not the super-Christian. The overcomer is the normal Christian. Praise the Lord. He has overcome the things that have come against the Christian to destroy him. And therefore he receives the rewards of the Christian, the rewards of the church. There is no higher calling on earth than to be a Christian, to be a... That word isn't used so much in the New Testament, only twice. So let's use the term elect or saints. All the epistles were written to the saints, never to the Christians, always to the saints. And the word saint means holy one, to be a holy one. It's the highest calling on earth. It's full time, brother. You can work at any number of things so long as when you get up in the morning, those things are not your calling. Would you say, Lord, I'm willing to work today so that I might have to give to others, but I am your hands and your feet today. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to be one foot in the world and one foot in God. You have called me out from this world. I am not of this world, just as you are not of this world. And my inheritance is the nations of the world. And that's what I'm after. The nations. The nations. The nations. We are co-heirs of the nations. What did you want to inherit anyway? A mansion in heaven? What's the matter with the house you got? Ask of me and I'll give thee a mansion in heaven and a limousine with a chauffeur and so much money you can't walk down the cellar steps for tripping over the gold. Worthless. Wood, hay, and stubble. Want to inherit one human being is better than to inherit the universe. That's on tape, I mean that. To inherit one human being is better than to inherit the universe without people. What would you do if you had all the treasures of the universe and no person to love? Wouldn't be worth a thing. You'd sit there like King Midas, saying, oh God, take this from me, because you would be cursed beyond all men. The only thing worthwhile is people. Relationships with God and relationships with people. That's all that matters. Not silver and gold and precious stones, pearls. They don't bring any comfort unless you've got somebody to give them to. Wrong or right? Unless you're like sitting in a room and counting the shekels. I don't care for it myself. People. Obviously, the Father is going to say to His only begotten Son, the Son of His bosom, He's going to ask Him, give Him the greatest thing of all. Ask of Me, and I shall give Thee the nations. And the uttermost parts of the earth for Thy possession. We said we don't want this earth. What we want to do is go to heaven. No, we're deceiving ourselves. The reason for that is because of the curse that's on the earth. But if you ever read anybody's description of paradise, it's a panic. It always resembles the earth. Parks, fountains, trees, grass, rivers. We cannot conceive of a paradise that is different from the earth. Or would you like to live where people had three heads? And everything was strange and out of square? And there were diamonds instead of grass? And ice cream cones instead of trees? And rivers of gold? Or plastic? Or crystal? Would you enjoy that? Nope, you wouldn't. You know why? Because that's not what's in your heart. We want to go to paradise because we want the life of heaven. But the kingdom of God is the bringing of the life of heaven into the earth. Okay? And then you've got everything. We don't think enough about Eden. Eden is treated in Christian doctrine as though God made a great mistake. You know what? When God made Eden and put Adam and Eve in it, that's exactly what He wanted. That's what He envisioned for man. He made no mistake. That's what He wants. He made man in the earth because He wants him in the earth. If He'd have wanted to be in heaven and be an angel, He'd have been in heaven and been an angel. We're not angels. We're people. We're different from all other creatures of God. And we have the earth in us. And we're of the earth. Ask of Me. And Jesus had to, the Word could not come in supreme glory after that was spoken. You see, He made the people. He made the nations. So why did He have to pray for them? Why did He have to pray for them? Because you can't get people like that. The Father, who is infinitely wise and all-loving, says, all right, My son, I'm going to give you the greatest gift that can be given to anyone. I'm going to give you human beings, and I'm going to give you paradise to put them in. The paradise that the world was at one time and will be again. Where the lion shall lay down with the lamb. I'm going to do that again after I perfect Eve so that she can't be deceived anymore. But in order to inherit people, you're going to have a spear in your side to make an entrance so that they can enter in. Because you don't relate to people by rules. You can only relate to people by love. You have to come into union with them. And to come into union in love, there's always a price to pay. And my beloved son, you are going to have to pay that price if you want these people that you created to be your inheritance. If you want their love, you are going to have to die for them. Don't you think God is wise? Huh? We picture ourselves with a rod of iron. Hey, you over there, shave up. Pick up that banana peel. Bah! I want it neater on here. No, If the number one error inherits people like that, guess what must be true of us? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We never inherit people, or never shall inherit people, until God breaks down within us, and he does it by suffering in many various and infinitely skillful ways. He breaks down our individuality, not our identity, not who we are. We're always who we are, forever. But he breaks down this that's in us that abides alone. Me. Me. Boy, and does he have the techniques. Huh? Because he wants to bring us into union. We're going to rule in the same way that Jesus rules. See, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So God is going to break our hearts so that there is room for other people. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's a harder victory to gain than victory over sin. But it's necessary if we're going to be in the church. And notice that he gives us not only the peoples of the earth, but the earth. But it's not going to be an earth that's cursed. And the earth to come, and then finally, as our brother said, there'll be a new earth. But even the earth of the millennium is described in Isaiah. Wonderful. See, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth. Now we find in Romans 8 that the sons of God, where the church is called the sons of God to show their relationship to the Father, shall release the creation. Maybe we better read that. See, this being in the church, saints, it's no small business. Romans 8. No small business. It's easy to be baptized into the body of Christ. But boy, to jump the hoops after that requires your complete and undivided attention. And if God doesn't get it, he gets excited. How many know what I mean? I mean, if God doesn't get your undivided attention, he gets excited. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa there, brother. You're not on the right track. Then he has ways of getting us on the right track. How many know that God has ways of getting us on the right track? That's right. And by the time we decide to quit refusing God's will and doing it, we are mighty thankful for peace. Just peace, let alone anything else. Oh, God, 5 minutes peace. And the Lord says, well, are you ready to be meek? Which is a lost art. A meek and quiet spirit is very valuable. Are you ready to be meek and give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason that the hope is within you with meekness and fear? Anything, Lord. Just help me to get it straight. Romans 8, 18. Let's start with 17. He's got the thought. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs. See how much more this is than just being saved? I only see how much more it is than just being saved and dying, going to heaven and eating cherry pie. Huh? It's much more than that. You're talking about an inheritance. You're talking about people that will come to you. Isaiah chapter 60. Here they come. Bring their sons and their daughters. Do you know why they're coming? Because Christ is in you. And the light of God has risen upon you. And you have been taken through a very careful plan. You have been tested and tried and judged, as Peter says, with many fiery afflictions. and taught by the Holy Spirit, and blessed, and blessed. It isn't just a case of waiting and dying to go to heaven. There's a whole lifetime of training. You've been tested. You must be tested as Jesus was tested. In all those three ways, every son of God, you must be tested along the lines of the flesh and of material survival. You must be tested as an animal. Are you going to be more than an animal? Or are you just going to live by bread alone? You must be tested in the realm of sin, that is the kingdoms of this world. Are you going to take a shortcut and worship the devil? And whenever you take a shortcut, that you take the cross of pleasure and avoid the pain of the cross, you end up worshiping the devil. There's no way out of it. Any time you try to evade the cross, you end up worshiping the devil. See? Here's the kingdoms of the world. Worship me and all shall be thine. Jesus, no. No. He knew he was going to get the kingdoms, but no shortcuts. See? He knew he was going to get peace and joy, but no shortcuts. See? We've got to watch out for that. There's a lot of doctrines today teaching us shortcuts. How to be a great Christian and not suffer. Huh? How to be a son of God without really trying. See, we Americans are geared to that. How to lose weight and never and always indulge yourself. See, we're geared to that. How to stop smoking without trying. How to do this without trying. How to get muscles like Hercules without exercising. We're geared to this. You get a machine, plug it into the wall, and it bends your muscles. It just bends them. It bends your arms. It won't develop muscles, but you're happy because you paid your buck, and that's the way we are in America. And we're looking for a way to become super overcomers without really trying. Well, see, God has quality control. God is not somehow enamored with this, eat all you want and still lose weight. He's not enamored with that. Huh? Is that right? That's the truth. God has a God of perfection. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. He's not in a hurry, boy. And you've got to be tested in that realm of sin, and you also got to be put up on the roof there on the shingle and tested for presumption. So yeah, you're going to step out in faith, you're going to wait for God. See? And there's a death for you, to sit up there on that stupid shingle over the Kidron Valley, and here you are with the gifts of the Spirit and all knowledge, and you can see the horizon, the lost, the church is under you, scurrying about, and you've got the answers to everything, and you're perched up on the shingle like an eagle. Huh? And the devil comes and says, jump off! Show your stuff. He was still saying that at the cross, wasn't he? Jump off! All your life, see, these temptations follow you all your life. You're always being tempted. Physical survival. The Lord says to you, give the money to the church. Man, the open doors there are today. Well, God will have to supply the money. Give your money to the church. Oh, God, if I do that and I'm 75 and I don't have $200,000 in the bank, how am I going to survive? God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. And we're always being tested in the realm of sin. Just to tell, how many here are so dead you're never tempted with sin? You weren't tempted with sin today. You reckon yourself dead and you're not tempted. If you dare, raise your hand. If you say you can't be deceived, boy, you are suckered right down the primrose path, because we always can be deceived. And we have to watch. Boy, just when we have our greatest spiritual victories, we're in the place of greatest spiritual danger. We have to watch and pray and watch and pray, because the devil knows more than one way to stuff a goose. That's right. He sure does. And just when you think you got it all figured out, boy, he'll come from a different direction and take you right down, and you'll be so positive it's God, and you'll spend 5 years paddling around a lagoon while your friends are trying to tell you you're in deception. And you say, the whole church is wrong, and I've got it. Me, I know, it's right, but I can't tell you, because God said if I tell it, it'll spoil it. Watch that you can't tell your wife or your husband. Watch it. Probably not the Lord. All right? And you'll be tempted up there on that perch. And just when you've got the answer, boy, and they're all crying for you, come here and come there, and God says, don't go anywhere. See? And then every kind of voice under heaven and from the bowels of the earth will cry out to you, go, go, the need constitutes the call. They need you. Who are you to not deal your bread to the hungry, etc., and so on. And here you are in your closet, and God's not telling you anything. Boy, you can forget to wait on the Lord in a big hurry. If you don't know what to do, the best thing is to do is just do what's set in front of you and not get reckless. If you ever hear a rattlesnake, the best thing to do is to sit still, you find out where it is. Huh? Yeah, I learned that. That's right. Ran over one time. It was at night in Arizona, sitting in the car, listening to that thing. Boy, I didn't know where it was. Buzzing, rattling away. You can't tell where it is. Best thing to just stay still, because they don't go by sight, but by the heat, you know. And you got to use your eyes. The best thing to just sit still. And the best thing you know is when you don't know what to do, just take it easy. Don't go rushing around. The world has been there this long. It'll still go on after you're gone. Praise the Lord. We're always being tempted, always being tempted. And so we're talking about infinitely more than just being saved. We're talking about becoming a member of the church. Remember, that church is going to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Perfect. Praise the Lord. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Who's got the shortcuts? That we may be also glorified together. Now, we want to be glorified, but the suffering is necessary to get rid of the sin and to get rid of, especially to get rid of the self-seeking and to break us open. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Are you going around comparing your sufferings with the glory? Huh? Oh, God, couldn't you do it another way? Oh, God, I hurt so much. Why me? But when the raining time comes, remember the little red hen. When it comes time to eat the cake, boy, you'll be standing in line. So you got to do it now. Praise the Lord. This isn't any fun. Well, the Bible doesn't say it will be. All right. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed from heaven. Now what it says? No, what does it say? In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that word in the Greek katistis means the created realm. That's all of nature, people, everything. The created realm waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Saints, we're being trained to release the creation. And if you are willing to overcome, that doesn't make you a super Christian. That just makes you a Christian. Have you got the victory today? Anybody here was not challenged today with something? Huh? You either have the victory or you don't. If you have the victory and the birds are singing in your heart and you've got the peace of God, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer at your level. You may be 2 years a Christian, you may be 20 years a Christian, but you're an overcomer, and that's all that God requires. But if you're troubled because there's a panic, there's a dread, you're not sure your life is on the line for Jesus, you're trying to get God to go your way, you've got doubts about something and it's tearing you to pieces, then you're in a fight. And there may be people here tonight that are losing, that you know what's right, and you want it, but the cost seems to be great. Brother, sister, let me tell you something about the cost. The waters are free. There's no cost for being an overcomer. But there is a dreadful cost for not. The price of not being an overcomer is to lose your inheritance. I didn't say your salvation. Some, it says, are saved by fire with no reward. Right? 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. We're not talking about God are pulling you through. But he'll say you'll be saved by fire. Now, what does that mean? How many here would like to be saved by fire? Everything burned up like Lot. Lose your wife. Lose your sons-in-laws. Your daughters commit incest. God pulled you through. Nothing. You want to be saved that way? No inheritance. Raise up the children of Moab and Ammon that couldn't enter into the generations of the Lord. Couldn't enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. A Moabite or an Ammonite. cannot enter the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. That's the children of Lot. That's what it means to be saved by fire. Yanked out of the city, protesting all the way, scared, disobedient to the last, going into the wrong city and then fleeing from that because the ashes fell on your head. Never able to overcome, never able to believe God. How many Christians drag through life like that and expect to be spiritual giants when they're, quote, raptured, end quote, up to heaven and are transformed? It's never going to happen. Praise the Lord. As He is, so are we in this world. Praise the Lord. So if you're here tonight, God wants you to have His best. You wouldn't be here. God wants you to have to be a member of the church, to be a complete overcomer. Hallelujah. In every realm. And that doesn't mean a super Christian or a great saint. You have to fast 6 days out of the seven. It means only that right now you have said, Jesus, You are absolute Lord of my life. There is nothing You will say to me that by Your grace I will not do, and do it now. I have no other God but You, and as far as I know, my accounts are up to date. And if you can say that, you are an overcomer. But if my preaching says, oh boy, He's plucking another feather out of me, that means you're a live chicken, and God wants you to reckon yourself dead. Because you won't feel the feathers being plucked so long as you're dead. And plucking feathers out of a live chicken is an uproarious business. Huh? Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord. The way is so simple, but sin makes it complicated and confused. Lord, in our own self-will and soul, make it complicated and confused. And the world and the devil make it complicated and confused. But Lord, when we come to You through the Word and through the Spirit, it is ridiculously simple and easy. Lord, to do Your perfect will, and Your commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous. Like David said, Lord, we delight to do Your will. Your law is within our heart. Lord, You love David because he delighted to give, he delighted to serve, he delighted to do Your will. He just delighted in You, Lord. And we delight in You tonight, Lord. We don't see the Christian way as being led off to the guillotine, Lord. We don't see that we're giving up anything except sin and the bondage of King Self, which is the cruelest monarch of all. Lord, we don't see where we're losing anything, but we're rather gaining unspeakable glory and majesty, power, release, courage, joy, peace, a sound mind, and the greatest of all, which is the love of God in Christ in us. We see ourselves, Father, only as gaining, and we do not see that we've paid any price at all, Lord, except to bring our tattered self to You, Lord, that we might receive a king's ransom. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gifts of heaven, and we know that to whosoever will receive by faith, he can have what he wants to, Lord, we overcome by faith. Wonderful Jesus, so simple, so clear, so direct. Lord, help us tonight not to make it difficult. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. If there's anyone here tonight, and you are a Christian, but you know your life is not on the line for Jesus, not really, you're kind of fudging, and you're scared, and you're afraid that some terrible thing will happen to you if you open up to God, I'd like you just to come up to the front and stand with me tonight, and as we're concluding, we'll pray for you, and just pray, and so you can look back to this time and say, from now on, I'm going to be a soldier in Christ's army. We'll ask Jesus to enlist you into His army. There'll be no more waffling around. If there should be anyone like that here tonight, while our heads are bowed, come up and stand with me. I make it a little hard on you tonight. Get up and come up here and stand with me. Praise the Lord. There may be someone like that. And if you're going to be an overcomer, you'll have to start now. You get out of this church, it'll leave you. You've got to start now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, hallelujah, that needs extra prayer, Lord, to make that final, total, eternal decision, Lord, to be Your soldier, to serve You, then help them, Lord, tonight. Does anybody like that? Come up and just stand with me. Praise the Lord. No big deal. It's just us here. And we just pray and give you something to stand on and to look back toward. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Avarakaha sili arabahandaralabakaha shiki sili arabahandaralabaha sili. Ki sili arabakaha sili arabahandaralabaha sili. Lord, you search each heart. Lord, don't you let anyone go out of this church tonight, Lord, that's living a life that's not solid on. Lord, that is not wholly sold out to you. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. We don't know how long we've got left, Lord, in our nation, Lord. It's time for us to get our house in order and to get really on target with God. Praise your name. Praise your name. We're not going to drag it out. When someone feels the prompting of the Lord, you better come up here and we'll just pray and send you on your way rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Is there anyone here while our heads are bowed and you've been wrestling with a sin and you're ready to get rid of it and you want to confess it to the Lord? And we'll pray tonight. You don't have to confess it to us, just confess it to the Lord. You can't seem to get the victory over it. And you'd like to confess it to the Lord and make an end to it once and for all. Tell God you're sick of it. You're not going to do it anymore by His grace. Be glad to pray. Is there anyone like that? Just slip up your hand and put it down. See that hand? Those hands. Any others? Any others? You want to say, I see that hand, that hand. Any others? That hand. Maybe that's the direction God's going tonight. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. When some hands raised, are there any others? And you want it because we'll pray and God will honor the prayer. And then it'll be up to you to walk in the Spirit. This just gives you a chance to just make this final time right now. Say, that's the end of it for me. No more. No more. All right, there's been a number that raised their hands, so we're going to pray now. I want you all to agree with me in prayer. I'm praying now for those who raise their hands. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we come unto you tonight. Come unto you tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, standing on your verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those people that raised your hand, I want you right now in your heart, confess it to God. Name it as sin. Don't call it your personal hang-up or anything of the kind. Just tell God what you're doing. You won't embarrass God. Just say, I lied, I stole, I'm committing fornication or whatever it is. Tell the Lord right now. He says, if we confess our sins, you tell the Lord your sin. Hallelujah. He is faithful and just. Now I want you to repent of the thing. Repent of it. Just tell the Lord, say, by your grace, as you help me, I am not going to do that again. Never, ever, ever. No Christian is called upon to serve the devil. You don't have to fornicate. You don't have to lie. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to drink. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to do the things that you believe are wrong. You simply do not have to. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Hallelujah. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, now you've repented. You've confessed it as sin. You're not going to do it anymore by God's grace. Now God says to you through His Word, your sins are forgiven. They're cast behind God's back. They will not be remembered again. Even at the day of judgment, they are gone. The file is clean. It is gone. It is through as far as guilt is concerned. It is over. Praise His name. He is faithful and just to forgive. Hallelujah. And now we come to the second part, to cleanse. And God said He would cleanse. And so we agree with you in prayer now, and we come in the name of the Lord Jesus against all the works of Satan that have been confessed here tonight. Satan, you are a defeated foe, and we pronounce the word of God against you. You were slain on the cross of Calvary. The word says that God cleanses us. So we blow the trumpet and we say, you shall leave these souls that raise their hand now in the name of Jesus. The Lord, we stand against you. You shall leave now. You shall leave now. We stand against you. You shall go. Everyone that's been confessed, you shall go. You shall go. We cast you out of this church in the name of Jesus the Lord. And you shall leave. You shall leave. You shall leave. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord, you shall not remain. You shall leave. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Everyone, thank you, Lord, for that cleansing. Praise your wonderful name for that cleansing. Praise your wonderful name. Now, Lord, we pray a wonderful spirit of peace will come into each heart, Lord. Hallelujah. Your peace of reconciliation. Praise your wonderful name. Restored fellowship. Restored fellowship. Praise your name. Perfectly restored. And we pray, Lord, for an overcoming spirit, Lord, that will come upon this person, each one, the next time they're tempted along this line, Lord. You've done the work. Now we pray for the spirit to resist the devil. Hallelujah. And he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist. Resist. Don't rebuke. Resist. Resist the devil and do what is right and God will help you. Praise your name. Shall we stand? Glory to God. We don't have to serve the devil. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Balakahandai. Let's praise him for his goodness. Oh, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Wonderful is the Lord in his holy dwelling place. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord, he is God. Let the nations tremble. The Lord is God. Hallelujah. Let thy people rejoice, O Lord. We rejoice, we rejoice. We rejoice in the salvation that thou hast sent, O God. We rejoice in the Lamb of God. We rejoice, Lord, in the overcoming power in Jesus. Hallelujah. You've given us power over all the power of the devil. Blessed be your name, Lord. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Barakahandaya. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Glory, glory, glorious art thou, O Lord. Glorious art thou in thy holy dwelling place, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive on glory and blessing. Receive honor and glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heli Arabahaya Rabakahanda Rabaha Sheli Arabahaya. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Holy art thou in thy holy dwelling place, O Lord. Thou art mighty, O Lord. Thou art mighty, O Lord. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Jesus.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him. Our Father, as we go our separate ways to our several homes, let the anointing of Thy Holy Spirit go with each individual, each family, to each home. Pray that Your Holy Spirit will convict and move afresh, that we'll be, for You, a better person tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Conscious of the fact that this is the day that we must walk circumspectly before You. Let Your anointing come upon each one that's here tonight and go with each one their way. And bless them for taking this evening to gather together with the saints to worship You. We ask that You bless in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Shake hands, be friendly. Like to talk to Brother Thompson? He'll talk to you. Therefore.